All right, if you have a Bible, you can grab it now. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 for the rest of the month of July. All right? And so I would encourage you this month, maybe, make it a commitment, a priority to read through that whole chapter a couple times. Just in your free moments or maybe in your time where you read through the Bible, say, take the time to read through all of Luke 9. We're going to be looking at it for this month. And man, if you have time, even try to read through all of Luke 1 through 9, where we've been so far. Because we see so many of the themes we've been looking at all come together in Luke 9. Those first beginning of when we started in Luke, we read all about Luke telling us how Jesus is all we need, right? We talked about how there's so many things in life we feel like we need to have joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction. But Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, he goes over and over again, he shows us how Jesus is all we need. He came to be all that we need. And then in these last few chapters, these last few months we've been looking, we've been seeing Jesus, the powerful things that he's doing in his life, but how he's motivated by love to do all of these powerful things for us. How he powerfully restores us and heals us, teaches us, forgives us. And we're going to just see more and more of both of those themes all throughout Luke 9. And so I'd encourage you, man, read it on your own. Think about what God's saying in it, teaching you. And then after Luke 9, after this month, for the month of August, we're going to take a break from Luke for a month, and then we'll be back in Luke for the rest of the year, all right? So let's pray, and then we're going to dig into Luke chapter 9 for the rest of this morning. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to this chapter in Luke that's really powerful, you're teaching us so much. You preserve these words for us to read and think about and meditate on. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to submit to your word this morning, that we wouldn't come to it and judge it by how we think you should work or by what we think is right and how to live in this world, but that we would trust how you've revealed yourself, what you've said about how you work and what Jesus came to do. So I pray that we would go away rejoicing in knowing the truth about who Jesus is. Pray it in his name. Amen. All right, let's look together. Chapter 9, verse 1. So summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So guys, throughout this whole chapter, chapter 9, we're going to see more and more appearances of these guys, these 12. In this chapter, these 12 people here, they're called the 12. Later, they're going to be called disciples and apostles. These are the people who've been following Jesus most closely. They've seen his healings. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've left their jobs and families to follow Jesus, and now they're really going to start to realize what they signed up for. Because here it says that Jesus is empowering them to go out away from him on their own to do the things that Jesus has been doing. They are being sent out to cast out demons. They're being sent out to heal people of their diseases. They're being sent out to preach about who Jesus is. That's a pretty intense job description, right? I mean, can you imagine healing people? I mean, maybe you're a doctor and you're like, okay, I can handle that one. But the casting out demons, I don't know too many people in our church that are doing that. Preaching, that's the only one that I'm kind of cool with because I'm kind of doing it. But this is an intense job description for these guys, right? There's no way that these guys can do this on their own. That's why it says that Jesus gave them power and authority. Jesus gave them what they were lacking. He gave them exactly what they needed to accomplish what he just asked them to do. And so guys, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see ways in this first chunk of Luke 9 that God provides for us when we're in need. And what we see right away here is that God is providing power. Jesus is giving power to his disciples when they don't have it. They don't have the power to do what Jesus just asked them to do, but then he says, I'm going to give you the power to do it, right? To heal, to preach, to cast out demons. They had to have felt so inadequate when they heard that at first. But then when he said, I'm going to give you the power to do it, they've seen that power. They've been around that power. They know that power. And so, man, if he's going to give that to them, what's there to fear, right? God is going to provide us with the power we need to do all that he's called us to do in this life. What are the things in your life maybe that you know God's called you to do, but you've just been feeling super inadequate to do lately? Maybe you know, hopefully you know, if you're married, you know that God's called you to love, submit to your spouse, to your husband or wife, and you've just been feeling so inadequate to love your spouse well or submit to your spouse well. You just feel like you don't have the power to do that anymore. Maybe it's your calling to be a parent and care for your kids. And you turn the corner this week into that room and there's crayon all over the walls and somehow they got a hold of a bottle of juice that's spilled everywhere and they forgot that they were potty trained in that room for some reason. And so you're just like, no, I've got no more power. I'm out. I'm dry. I can't do this. Maybe you feel super inadequate at your job. You just know that you're faking it until you hope you make it, right? And maybe, we've been trying to do some of those things, tackle some of those things in our own power. When right here what we see is that Jesus gives his followers power to do all the things that he's called them to do. That's what we're going to just keep seeing in this chapter, really. But it's not always going to feel like that, right? And in fact, Jesus is going to kind of put them in a situation where it doesn't feel like that at all. Like, look at verse 3. He says, as you go out and do this, take nothing for the road. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they don't welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Man, Jesus is putting them in such an intense situation where they're going to have to trust God to provide everything for them. All of these resources, right? Clothing, food, even a place to stay. Jesus just says, man, God's going to use people in each town, each village you go into. He's going to use people to provide everything that you need. The idea behind staying in the house that they enter in at first and leaving from it, I think is really cool. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to them there. When they came into a village, they would come in, they'd be preaching about Jesus, but then they start healing and casting out demons. They start to do these miracles. And so maybe they come into a village and they hear, the whole village hears, well, you know, there's this new preacher here. They're going to tell us some new message. Who's going to open their house to them? Gladys, you're going to do it. You got a spare room. That spare room you always use. All right, we're going to shove them in Gladys's room. And they go in there, and that's great. Gladys is super hospitable, super great that they're in there. But then as they start doing miracles, you know what's going to happen? The high rollers in the village are going to come and be like, no, come stay with me. Come stay in my mansion. I'll show you my wine cellar. You know, we'll live it up. I need you in my house because you've got some power. They could these 12, constantly just get bogged down in just bettering their life, bettering their situation in each village, moving to houses that are just more and more comfortable as they got opportunity. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, man, don't do that. Whenever you enter into the first house, stay there and leave from there. Stay focused on what I've called you to do in this village. Because if you start getting bogged down and just bettering your life situation, making yourself more comfortable, that's really going to distract from what I've called you to do, from how I've called you to serve me. But here's the point I think Jesus wanted them to learn, what wants us to see too. If you're a follower of Jesus, man, God is going to provide everything you need in this life. He's going to provide all the resources you need. Jesus wants them to trust God with all of that stuff and stay laser focused on what he's asked them to do. And guys, I think that highlights kind of two ways that we make ourselves really ineffective serving Jesus in our lives sometimes. And the first is that I think we tend to believe that we are ultimately in control of all that we need. We're in control of it, right? We tend to believe that just everything depends on us. It depends on my hard work, my promotion, my pay scale. I've got to keep up with other people. I've got to move up in that. Or man, I'm just not going to have what I need in this life. It all depends on me. And the second way is that we turn our wants into needs. Right? We look at the neighbor's house. We see the new boat over there. We don't need a boat. You've lived most of your life without a boat. But as soon as you move in next to someone with a boat, you know what all of a sudden you need? You know what all of a sudden you're thinking about when you lay in bed at night? I gotta have a boat. I don't have a boat. Man, I can't go out on the water. What has my life been about? You didn't even care about having a boat a couple months ago, right? But now all you need is that boat. And guys, even if you got that boat, right? If it's not as big as the neighbor's, all you're dreaming about is getting the better boat. Guys, when we go down the path of constantly looking to better our lives, constantly trying to improve our situation, the better house, the better car, the better toys, that song is going to dull us to sleep as followers of Jesus. It'll become the only thing we think about, and we'll just care less and less about serving our neighbors and telling them about Jesus. One guy in the Old Testament asked God for incredible wisdom, and God gave it to him. And here's something he wrote in Ecclesiastes 5. He said this: "The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income." In his wisdom, Solomon knew that constantly trying to better our situation, constantly being in love with stuff and how we can make our lives more comfortable, it's just going to leave us totally unsatisfied. I used to go to church with a guy that was super successful in his career, and he was able to afford a condo down in Waikiki on a really high floor, and it was one of those that wasn't facing town, it was facing the ocean, oceanfront condo looking out at the ocean. And I used to lead a community group for young adults, so I asked him, I'm like, man, can I bring all the college students over to your place? Can you guys make us a meal, and can we just hang out at your place? And he said, sure. And so they all went out on his lanai to see the view, and I'm terrified of heights, and so I got my foot like kind of out on the tile. And I was like, yep, Diamond Head, that's cool. Seen it. I couldn't go out there. But one of the things that he said was that even though I think he lived on like the 28th or 29th floor or something, and he knew he was incredibly blessed by God, he said this thought started to kind of eat away at him that although he had this amazing condo, amazing view, he would always think about the view of the guy above him, how it was better. Somebody has something better than me. Man, when we're chasing and fall in love with bettering our situation, it just starts to consume us, right? And Jesus is telling these 12 guys, man, when you enter into one place, just know God's going to take care of everything you need. Whatever house you entered in, it might not be the best that you can get to in that village, but God is going to supply everything you need while you're in that place to serve him and to do all the things God's called you to do. Guys, there's supreme freedom in trusting that God's going to provide us with everything that we need in this life, because we can know that if we're following him and we don't have something right now, that we don't need it. That we can trust God that right now in this present circumstance, I can have joy and satisfaction even though I don't have some of the things that I want. There's such freedom in that. So God's providing them with power. He's providing them with all that they need, all the resources that they need. And so they go out, right? They trusted that God would provide all this stuff. And so it says this: they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. They did it, right? They had God's power. They had their resources provided all along the way. And they did what Jesus sent them out to do. They did miracles. But look what happens next in verse 7. Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. "I beheaded John," Herod said, "but who is this I hear such things about?" And he wanted to see Jesus. So we've come across this guy, Herod, a few times in Luke already, right? And he's just this terrible dude. I mean, among other things, he beheaded John the Baptist, right? And so Luke could have gone into the big, long story about how that happened. And Mark goes into the story. But Luke's laser-focused in his gospel on just answering the question, who is Jesus, right? And that was Herod's question here. Who is this Jesus? Who's this one I'm hearing so much about? Because the disciples, the 12, during these days that they were sent out, they were doing such incredible things, such powerful things in the power of Jesus, that people were starting to talk and say, man, maybe this is John the Baptist come back to life. Maybe this is even Elijah. You remember reading about Elijah? He called fire down from the sky. That's how powerful he was. Like, they're seeing what these 12 are doing, and they're saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've just heard legends. You guys know who the greatest athlete of our lifetime is? Some of you might have some ideas of who that is. I know for sure who that is. It's a guy named Joey Chestnut. How many of you guys know Joey Chestnut? One of you? Two of you? Three? Okay, a few of you. If you're in for, a lot of you, worship team, you're in first service. None of you raised your hands. I'm preaching the exact same sermon. What's going on here? Joey Chestnut is the greatest athlete of our time. He is a 14-time world champion in his sport, which is competitive hot dog eating, all right? He's a 14-time champion. Just a few weeks ago, Joey Chestnut broke his own record, and in 12 minutes, he ate 66 hot dogs with their buns. Can you even imagine? Like, in 12 minutes, I would be impressed with myself if I could do 5. I really would. I'm such a wimp when it comes to eating. 66. He's legendary, but you know, records are made to be broken, and one day, you know, maybe like 100 years from now, a guy or girl is going to start breaking Joey Chestnut's records, and people are going to look at that person and be like, this isn't just a new competitive eater, this is like Joey Chestnut reborn. This is Joey Chestnut come back to life here, because we've never seen anything like this. We've just heard about it. That's what these guys are like. They're like, man, the way the disciples are coming into these villages, the powerful things that we're doing, it has to be like one of the old legends come back to life. They're doing such incredible things. And for Herod, that is not good to hear because Herod is a man in power. He thinks he has all the power in these villages, in this region. And so he needs to figure out what's going on. This might not be a good thing for the disciples and for Jesus. I mean, Herod kind of liked John and he cut off his head. And so what's going to happen to these guys? Look what happens when they return to Jesus in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. He took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Now, those kind of seem like maybe just some transition verses to the next story, or maybe just some things our minds skip over. I think there's something really important for us to see going on in these verses. These 12 have been out serving Jesus, working in the power of God, working hard, and now Jesus, as they come back, he kind of takes them away secretly to this small, out in the middle of the boonies place, a place where Herod wouldn't really be expecting them to be, probably wouldn't be looking for them, so he's providing some safety in this kind of intense moment. When the crowds figure out where Jesus is and they come, he doesn't like stir them up and say, hey, I know you're dog tired from going out, but hey, there's crowds here now. Go serve them again. No, it says Jesus welcomes them. Jesus heals them. Jesus is teaching them. Guys, I think something that we see here that's really important for us is something else that God provides. Jesus is giving them rest. Jesus gives us rest. We're not just workhorses going around an endless track of life. Jesus wants these guys to rest from the work that he's called them to do, right? He wants them to know that they're safe, to know that in their weakness and needing rest, he is still working, right? Even though they're resting, Jesus is up taking care of needs and teaching people. Guys, it says a lot about us, I think, that God designed us to need sleep for about a third of our lives, right? Like for a third of our lives, we must shut down, power down, and confess our dependence on God to keep the world going, right? But notice how the disciples got this rest. They got it because they came back to Jesus. That's how we find our rest too. In Matthew 11, Jesus says this. We've got it on the screen here. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So guys, these 12 have got to be just physically exhausted. They've got to be physically needing rest. And that's important, you know? I mean, one of the patron saints of Harbor Church, Don Carson, a New Testament theologian, he said sometimes the most godly thing that you can do is go to bed, right? He said it would be better for a lot of you if you just went to bed. It'd be better than staying up and praying all night. Because basically, I'm summarizing Don Carson here. He says, if I run into you the next day and you needed sleep, but you stayed up all night praying, you're going to be cranky to me and you're going to offend me, and it's not going to go well for me to encounter you. So sometimes the godliest thing you can do is just go to bed. I'd rather you go to bed than stay up praying all night sometimes. We need rest for sure. And these guys needed physical rest. But I think a lot of times what we mostly need rest from is how we find our identity in things that drain us. Find our identity in things that God has said we shouldn't be finding our identity in. Here's what I mean. Last night I was talking with my wife, I was talking with Heejung, and I was telling her how the way I'm going to go, the way I'm going to leave this world is probably a heart attack. Like, that's just probably going to happen, a stress-induced heart attack, because I've got all this stress about things that really aren't that important. But right now, I've got tons of stress about this pile of limbs that's in my front yard. Like 10 or 12 days ago, we had to get our house tinted because we found some termites. And so before we did that, we had to cut down all the limbs that were touching our house. And so in my front yard is this just massive mountain of tree limbs. And it's going to send me to my grave. It's stressing me out so much because every day I wake up and I'm like, okay, I'm going to take care of it today. I'm going to do it today. And for a couple days, somebody asked to borrow my truck. And I was like, I can't give you my truck. I got to do these limbs. And I gave the truck away. And then something just keeps happening. I could go on and on. They're still in my front yard. I was like, I got to cancel church this morning because I got to take care of these limbs. I mean, it's just getting crazy. But I started to think about why, as I was talking to my wife last night, why is it giving me such stress? And it's because of kind of where I've placed my identity, how I want other people to think about me. See, I do not want to be seen as lazy. I really don't want people to think of me as a lazy person. To me, that would just be so awful. I don't want people to look at me and see me as a failure, to just look at my yard and be like, oh, man. Like, look, Justin can't even get the limbs out of his yard. He can't even look how trashy this place looks. To me, that would just be just devastating to my soul because I've placed so much stock and weight in what others think about me. I want them to think about me a certain way. I make so much of my identity about what I do, what I accomplish, what others say and think about me. Guys, what we see over and over in the Bible, when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, notice what he says here in Matthew, I'll give you rest in your soul. I'll give you this deep, deep rest that's more than just a nap or going to bed or a Netflix binge. I'm going to give you rest that changes your identity. That's exactly what Jesus does. What he does is he's adopted us into his family. He says that we are God's children. I mean, it's that song we sing sometimes, right? It's, I am not what I make, I am who you have made me to be. I'm not what I've done, I'm loved unconditionally. I mean, think about the rest we receive from God when we realize that he doesn't accept us and loved us and care for us based upon what we do and accomplish. He just accepts us and loves us and cares for us because we're his kids. Man, the rest that comes into our lives with that truth, that's my identity. I'm a child of God. Guys, God is able and wants to give us real, true, deep rest in our souls. We see that in how Jesus is caring for these 12. We see it over and over again in how he cares for us. Jesus is providing their power. He's providing all their resources. He's providing their rest. There's one more thing that Jesus provides for them. Look at verse 12. Late in the day, the 12 approached and said to him, oh, send the crowd away, that they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a deserted place here. I love how these guys show up late in the day. They like haven't been around, haven't been, you know, interacting. And like all of a sudden, they just take account of what's happening. Big crowd, sun going down, people restless, starting to get hangry. And they just take control. They're like, oh no, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. He needs us to tell him what to do. And they just go up and they're like, they don't even like address him with the appropriate like Lord or teacher or rabbi or anything like that. They're just like, they start commanding him, send these people away. This is going to be a disaster. They just think an absolute disaster is about to happen. But here's what Jesus says to them, verse 13, you give them something to eat. I mean, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men there. Now, it's not surprising to me at all that these 12 are just, they look at the resources that they have, and they're like, no, we do not have what it takes to do what Jesus just commanded us to do, right? Because we would do the same thing. This is probably like a crowd of like 10,000 actually, because it's 5,000 men. We know there's some women and children too. So this could be a crowd of like 10,000 people. Jesus says, you go feed them. That's like laughable, right? If they look at the resources, God, this is what we have. This is what you've blessed us with. You've blessed us with 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. You've commanded us to do something that's way beyond that. No way. We can't do it, right? Guys, I think we hear Jesus, we hear God telling us to do things for him often, and we just instantly feel like we can't. Have you ever felt that? Like during a sermon or as you're reading your Bible, and it's almost like you can absolutely hear the audible voice of God saying, here's what I want you to change in your life, or here's something new I want you to pursue, and you're just like, no, that can't be right. That can't be it. I'm hearing wrong, or I'm thinking wrong, or that's just my own thoughts. There's no way, because I don't have what it takes to do that. There's no way. I know we feel that because we see this over and over in the Bible. I mean, think about like one of the rock stars of the Old Testament, Moses. You guys have heard of Moses, right? How God came to him and told him to go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. You've probably read the story or seen the Disney movie, right? But when God came to Moses and said, Moses, here's what I want you to do, Moses came up with excuse after excuse after excuse. Like, I'm going to paraphrase him real quick. The first excuse Moses says is this. He says, God, you've got the wrong guy. Like, I'm just the wrong guy. There's no way that this was meant for me. You've got the wrong guy. And God answers him and he says, it's not about you. I'm going to show my power through you. And Moses says, oh, okay, but people are going to question me when I get there, and I'm not going to know what to say. What am I going to tell people when they question me and push back? God says, I'll tell you exactly what to say. Here's the words to speak to them. Moses gives a third excuse. He says, man, no one's going to listen to me. I'm a nobody. I don't have any status. I'm just a nobody, God. And God says, I'm going to give you proof of how powerful I am. I'm going to give you a reason for them to listen to you. And Moses gives one more. He just simply says, like, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. And then God tells him, man, I made you. I can use you to do anything. And that's Moses. That's, again, like a rock star of the Old Testament. And so I think that we are probably just like him, if not worse. We so quickly make excuses to not do the things that God wants us to do. And a lot of times it has to do with us feeling inadequate, us feeling like we don't have enough. So here's what Jesus does. Keep reading, verse 14. Then he told his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did what he said, and he had them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Everyone ate and was filled. They picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. So, a couple of interesting things of how Jesus does this. The first is that, notice he doesn't interact with the crowd himself. Like, he doesn't say, hey, have them all line up and everybody's going to meet me. He says, no, have them sit down and I'm going to send you to them. He sends these 12, his disciples, out to the crowds. And what's really striking is this miracle is that the food is multiplied as they're serving. I think that's really incredible. Because think about it. If what Jesus had done is say, okay, we're going to pray for these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we'll see what, God will do incredible things. And so everybody closes their eyes, they bow, they listen to Jesus' prayer. If everybody had opened their eyes after prayer and there's like thousands of loaves of bread and thousands of fish, that would be just as intense of a miracle in so many ways, and we would still be talking about it and in awe of it. But that's not what happens. If that happened, the disciples would have been able to confidently go group to group and be like, man, we got enough food, we're good. Just, I'll be with you in a second. But what happened was Jesus gave them a little bit of that food that they had, And they go to the first group, and they've got to be thinking, man, we made a huge mistake. We just told maybe like 10,000 people we'll feed you, had them sit down, and now we're going to disappoint them all because this is the only group I'm going to be able to feed. When I go back to Jesus, there's going to be nothing left. And so they go back after that first group, and there's more. So they go to the second group, and they're like, whoa, praise God for that. There's a miracle, but there's no way there's going to be more after I feed the second group. And they go back, and there's more. Again and again and again. Until, man, you got to think that by the time they're sent out to serve that last group, they've seen over and over again how Jesus provides exactly what they need. They've just got to have the faith that, man, when we go back this last time, it's going to be there. Jesus is going to have exactly what we need because he's done it over and over and over again. And he does. Everyone is served, and the disciples just have this shot of adrenaline to their faith. I mean, it's right after this. Next week, we're going to look how Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? And they give an awesome answer finally to something. Like they finally are starting to, it seems like, figure it out. They get this shot of adrenaline to their faith. And guys, what we see is over and over in the difficult times of life, in everything that we're going to face in life, God's going to provide us with the faith that we need. God even provides us with the faith that we need to serve him. Because guys, this event is much more about his disciples than it is about the crowd, right? I mean, because his disciples come to him and they said, Lord, send these people away so that they can find food and lodging. So their assumption, they knew if you send them away now, they can still make it to surrounding villages and cities and find these things that they need. These people weren't out in the wilderness dying of thirst and hunger and not having a place to, a house over their head. So Jesus could have just sent them away, sure, and they would have been fine. They could have found all that they need. What Jesus is really doing here is he's teaching his disciples how to follow him. He's teaching his disciples, come to me over and over again, and I'm always going to have exactly what you need. Guys, here's how I'd encourage all of us. Man, I think it'd be so good for all of us to find someone who's been following Jesus for years and years longer than we have. Maybe in your community group that you go to or in your journey group, maybe there's just someone who's been following Jesus for longer and listen to the ways that Jesus just kept showing up in their life. Ask them about their story. Older Christians have such a strong faith sometimes because Jesus has just strengthened their faith over and over again as he's continually provided exactly what they need in life. Guys, God provides these 12 with power, with resources, with rest, with faith. But what was their key to receiving it all? Was it that these guys were just super, just naturally gifted or hard workers, super charismatic dudes? Not at all. Like, the more I read about these guys, I'm convinced that they weren't prepared, not just to follow Jesus. I don't think they were prepared for much in life at all. Like, I feel like these are guys who would be like, 45, living in their parents' basement, still playing Atari. Like, I feel like these are the guys that we're dealing with here. The key wasn't their natural giftedness or their work ethic or anything like that. These 12 were just people who'd spent time with Jesus. They'd given Jesus their lives and they were following him. They'd witnessed his miracles. They listened to his teaching. And when they didn't understand it, they didn't say, well, this isn't for me. They stuck around and they kept asking questions and investigated to try to figure out what Jesus was saying. All of this came from Jesus. He's constantly providing everything they need. And later, Paul writes this in Philippians 4 up on the screen. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Everything that God is going to provide for us, everything that we need, it all comes from Jesus. Which is, Paul believed that, Paul experienced that in his life, and that's why he was able to write this just a few verses earlier. He says, so don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to the one who can provide everything that you need. So guys, come to Jesus for all that you need in life. Come to him. You can pray today and talk to God and do exactly what this says and just tell God that you are trusting Jesus for everything that you need. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're doing that. You're saying, God, I don't understand it, I don't get it all, but I'm coming and I'm trusting that it's all from Jesus. The power that I need in life, the rest, the resources, even the faith. I trust that it comes from Jesus. Guys, he is not going to disappoint you. He gave his life for you. He'll provide everything that you need. Let's pray together.